Last week, we studied the first part of Hebrews chapter 7, and it was about the story of Abraham and Melchizedek. The story revealed that Abraham was great. He was greater than an emperor, but Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Melchizedek was there to bless Abraham. But the story also tells us that God had raised up a new priest in the order of Melchizedek, who will be greater than Melchizedek still. And that had come to pass, and it was our Lord Jesus, our Savior. He is priest forever, and Lord of lords, and King of kings. And Jesus takes the title God also. And he received worship. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Like Melchizedek, who reigns over Salem, the forbearer of Jerusalem, but the Lord Jesus is reigning over the new Jerusalem in heaven. This is the doctrine of our faith. And we are encouraged to hold on to this faith no matter what. Today, we will continue studying this Hebrews chapter 7. And so, would you please turn with me to Hebrews 7. We will be reading the whole second half of Hebrews 7, studying from verse 11. It's long. But it is very important that we tie them together, hold them together. So why don't you read with me? I'm reading from the NIV. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come? One in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron. For when there is a change of priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah. And in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives in to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifice day after day first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appointed as high priest men who are weak, but the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. Let's pray. Father, the passage that we read is long. We struggle to understand that passage already. But there are historical background. There's also the arguments of the day when this letter was written to the Hebrews, and how we are going to be able to bring those together and understand them is beyond me right now. But it is your word, and you want us to study them today. So be with us and guide us. Guide me. Use my mouth. Mold my speech. As well as open our hearts to hear. Use me. Use our hearts. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The passage is long. I struggle a little bit whether it should be one message or should be multiple messages. And I pray. And it came to me that it should be one message. But also, if it is one message, then the difficulty of really to present it in a short amount of time so we all can understand. Nevertheless, I'm going to try to do that. There's 2 points here that I want to present to you today. The first is that God has removed the temple and the Levitical priesthood that was in Israel forever, and that is for our benefit. The second part was that God did that to bring you and me into perfect beings before God. So let's look at the first. And I will not be going back to the text, but understand that as the background, because there's so much materials I'm just going to go through. The law specified that the Levites shall be priests at the tabernacle and the temple. Moses has said that in multiple places, in Exodus 28, 29, and Numbers chapter 3, and Deuteronomy chapter 18. When Moses did not say that they will serve forever, the author of 1 Chronicles did say that, and we find that in 1 Chronicles chapter 23, verse 13. Now, all the prophets since had said anything about the Levites' claim to perpetuity. However, as long as there was a temple to worship God in Jerusalem, there was the Levitical priesthood. History taught us that when there was no temple, then the priesthood was removed. It happened once before in the 580 when BC, when the Babylonians came and took the Jews out of Palestine, out of Jerusalem. During those 40 years, there was no priest because the temple was in ruin and it was burned down. And so when God sent Ezra and Nehemiah back from Babylon, they came and rebuilt the temple. And so the priesthood was reconstituted again at that time. Anyone who can show that they're descended from the priests of old were allowed to serve at the temple again. So that did happen. The temple was completed in the 515 BC, and it became known as the Second Temple. That was the temple that exists at the time of Jesus. But you remember when Jesus was leaving Jerusalem in Matthew 12, the disciple point to the beautiful temple. And Jesus said, none of those stones will stay together. And so we hear about that and how that happened. The Romans came against the Jews in AD 70 after Jesus was born and burned down the temple and removed all the Jews from Jerusalem. The Levitical priesthood ended. They reigned over Jerusalem and the temple. This happened just before the writing of this letter to the Hebrews. However, at the time of this writing, the priests were still around, and people were still hoping that God will restore the priesthood and Israel will regain independence of Jerusalem and the temple again. This author of Hebrew wrote against that. He said, no, it's done. This is God doing it. The temple is done forever. It will not be rebuilt. Because God has established Jesus as the new priest. And God did that because the priesthood, as you know, as I know, was weak. Was unable to bring perfection to any one of us. God will not bring it back because God had already established Jesus. That is the main argument that he has made. Now we can look back from this vantage point, our own vantage point, over 2,000 years. The author of Hebrew is correct. That the temple has never been rebuilt. And the priesthood is extinct. No one can trace the family back. No one can claim, oh, I'm so-and-so, 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 and I'm the son of this priest and so on. No one can claim that. I talked to a professor at Luther Seminary where I did my PhD, and her last name is Levi. So I know of this, and I go talk to her, and I said, are you able to trace your family back to the priest? And said, I can only trace that we are the clan. Can anyone trace back to say, I'm a daughter of such and son of such? And said, no, we can't do that anymore. So it's extinct now. No one can claim and reestablish the priesthood again. Also, we know at the Temple Mount, where the old temples stand, now there is the Dome of Rock, a temple for Muslims. And the Jews are not allowed to even step on. They can't even bring a hammer and knock on one of those stones. The moment they do that, war will break out in Palestine. So, what is that all about? The author of Hebrews said, this is God has done it. The scripture have foretold of this. And he made two important points. One, the laws and the temple in Jerusalem were never able to make anyone perfect. They were only copies of the real ones in heaven. When God showed to Moses, God told Moses, the perfect one, the real one, you saw. He's made a copy of it. Teach the Israel about it. Perfection from the law and from the worship at the temple in Jerusalem has never been attained. No one, not even the priests who are serving at the temple, were able to find peace within themselves to be holy before God. The conscience were not clean, so they can never be perfect. Before they appear before God, they have to sacrifice animals to cleanse their own sin before they could appear before God. Otherwise, God will not even hear them. But perfection is from the temple in heaven, from the priests who serve in heaven. And God has established Jesus as the priest in heaven forever. Jesus came to earth, offered himself as atonement for sins on the cross through his blood, and he ascended into heaven and entered the heavenly temple as high priest. And so perfection is now available to anyone who come to God through Jesus. That's point number one. And point number two, he said this: by making Jesus the eternal high priest, God nullified the laws and the regulations about the priesthood and about who can be priests. Now, he said, if you look at the law said that the priesthood to come from the Levites, Levi's clan. But Jesus, the Messiah, is born out of Judah. Why God did that? God did that to demonstrate that God had already abolished the law that God has given to Moses. That law was not something that God was going to abide by. And so God did remove it. In the history of the Jews, there was a king from the descendant of Judah by the name of Uzziah. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he made himself priest, and so he went into the temple and tried to burn incense at the temple, and God struck him with leprosy immediately. But when God established Jesus as the Messiah, nothing happened. He's raised from the dead, and he went to heaven. Now, that is part of the argument that he made. This argument was made in the force against society. Remember, at that time, the Romans came and conquered Jerusalem, burned down the temple. The priests were scattered, and they gathered in the town in Syria named Jamnia. In Jamnia, the priests gathered together and said, we got punished because of this Jesus. And God had told us that this Jesus is someone that God put the sins of the people on him. That's why he's dead on the cross. And the Bible said, whoever died on the cross is to be cut off as a alien, not a descendant of Abraham anymore. Cut off from the people of God, and his teaching should be eliminated, and no Jew should abide by his teaching. They agree, since Jesus died on the cross. The Bible said it. So they wrote Jesus off. And from that day on, the preaching among the Jews that Jesus is not a Jew, Jesus is not descendant of Abraham, Jesus is not a person that God reckoned to be Son of God. So his teaching began to diminish. Anyone who believed in Jesus among the Jews, they will kill. Parents will kill their sons and daughters will rise up, and sons will rise up against their mom and dad. And within 100 years, no Jew believe in Jesus anymore. That's the decision of the priests in Jamnia. And from that day on until World War II, there's no Jew ever believe in Jesus. And so the Jew, in their might, in the power, they said they're going to crush the work of God. And what God did was the action actually crushed them, and they have no way coming back. See how God works. So let's go to second point. Man needs perfection to go near God. But since humans cannot achieve perfection on their own, as demonstrated by the fair Levitical priesthood, God had to provide the means for them. God did this by making Jesus as the sin bearer and then exalted him above earthly priests and heavenly beings. How do we come to God through Jesus then? The Bible used terms like faith and hope. God invited people to believe in Jesus, to entrust themselves fully to Jesus and their sins as well, and hope completely in Jesus. In other words, God said, put all your eggs in one basket. John captured Jesus' word well when he said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other man, there's no other means, there's no other way. Jesus represents man before God. He intercedes for them, and in Greek, the word here means he is their lawyer, arguing before God on their behalf. He is not there one day and call sick another day. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't sleep. He's always there at the presence of God the Father. He doesn't need to make sacrifice for his own sins before God because he's holy and blameless. He's pure and set apart from sinners. He is exalted above the heavens, which means beside him, there is no other in heaven to argue your case before God. The author of Hebrews said, such a high priest meets our human needs. So, how do we apply this text to you and to me? Jesus did say, the persecutions of the believers will be intense and intensified in the day that he is coming. That's why he said, would there be a believer remains when he comes? You and I are established to be witness for Jesus. But at the same time, Jesus warned that the persecution, just as it was for the Jews at the time of this writing, it will continue to be intensified and it will grow stronger and stronger against the church in the days to come. You can see in your families, you can see in our community and in America, in Europe. First, the church got in and spread the gospel, and there's people coming to faith. But years pass, and faith in the community of believers began to diminish because persecution continued against the church. Now, our sons and daughters who are raised in the church are turning their shoulders against the Bible, against the teaching of the Bible, against Jesus, against God. There are more churches being closed than churches that are open and established anew. The assault on Christianity, the assault on our faith, is continuing unabated. It doesn't happen only in Muslim countries. It doesn't happen only in a communist country. It happened more often in open societies such as America. That's why Christianity is dead in Europe, not because of communism, but it is because of freedom. And so we will see it here in America. It's already happening. So what does this text tell us? What does this say to you? the word that we have been studying in the last six chapters have been holding on to faith, holding on to hope, holding on to Jesus. In the might of community, raising up against you, against your faith, holding on to it. Because there are going to be more people fighting against Christianity. You will experience in your life, you experience in your workplace, you experience in your home. Your son and daughter will come against you. Your mom and your dad, your in-laws will rise up against your faith as well. But hold on to it. You may seem to be losing the battle as you're holding on to your faith. But God is winning. Because God sworn on your faith that this is the only salvation I'm giving to mankind. This is the only way that man will come to me in perfection. This is the only way that I will receive them in my kingdom. And God said, I'm cutting off any other way. There's only one way, and that is the way of my son Jesus. God sworn to Jesus that you are a priest forever. You are the one who will represent mankind before me forever, and there is no other one standing before me asking for humanity's sins, asking for mercy, asking for peace. Only in your name would I say yes. That's what God's did when he took an oath on the priest who is established in the order of Melchizedek. That's your faith. That's my faith. In the face of persecution, in the face of hostility, holding on to this faith, because this is the only one that God counts. You'll hear people say, God is not like man that is so narrow-minded and that they're only their way or the highway. But God said, this is my way and there's no other way. And holding on to that faith, that's what this passage is all about. Let's stand up and pray. Yeah. And there's a word coming to me just as I was coming up here, and it said, watch out, it may be your own mind standing up against the word of God. It may not be other people's mind, but it may be your own mind standing up against God. And if you have doubt about that, what I just said today, it may be your mind against the word of God, and be repentant if that is you. Let's pray. Father, we know that the Jews in the first century had encountered a problem of faith. They have decided to throw Jesus away. But that was your purpose, according to Paul, so that the message will go out of the Jews into the Gentiles, so that the Gentiles will be saved. And so we are the Gentiles standing here today receiving the message of the gospel, because it is your will that the Jew will throw Jesus out for a time. So we thank you for the message of the gospel we have received today. But the message here calls us to hold on to Jesus. It also warns us that unless we hold on to Jesus, we will go in the way of the Jews as well, who throw Jesus out in the first century. Hold us in Jesus. Lord, I confess to you and on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that we cannot hold on to this faith on our own. We are not strong enough. The weight of the community, the weight of the unbelief, the weight of humanity is working against this faith. We know that our children even come home and raise questions about faith. We know that our parents, our relatives are asking the questions, are we crazy to believe in you, to believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation? Lord, help us so that the light in this church will continue to shine brightly in spite of persecution, in spite of the freedom that's trying to tear apart the church, as it had done in the last 1,000 years in Europe and now is beginning in America. Help us. The Hmong community and the people that you sent us to serve, they just barely hear the gospel. So help us to remain strong in you and to perpetuate this faith from generations to come. Use those of us who stand here today, those of us who hear the gospel today, that we will not waver but will remain with Jesus. But unless you sustain us, we don't have the strength to do so. We pray, Lord, that sustain us in this faith and hold us together for the glory of Jesus. As we leave this place, be with us, protect us, and bring us back again next week. Thank you for the friends and families who join us today. Bless them, and give your peace to each and every one of them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Say hello to the brother.